Now, as we come to this paragraph of Scripture, beginning in verse 7, going all the way down to the end, the first thing that it does is it reveals to us that God has a plan. And it's very clear from this context that Paul is talking about nobody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's quoting out of the Old Testament, Psalm 68, to help us understand that this has been part of a plan that God has been working from before the foundations of the earth. When we think about God's church is not an accident. There is a plan that God the Father has been orchestrating and working for a very long time. And that plan involves giving authority to His Son. And that Son is somebody who descended. And that's speaking there of the incarnation. It's speaking there specifically of His death. What gave Jesus Christ the right to be the head of the church? And the answer to that is the authority that His Father gave Him because of His death for the church. It is my personal opinion that when it speaks there of the lowermost parts of the earth, that it is speaking of His burial. That it is speaking of Jesus Christ coming down, being born of a virgin, living on this earth in obedience to everything that His Father had ever commanded, both in word or in spirit, living a perfect life, and then dying for people who had failed at every point to please God. And going into the lowermost parts of the earth, in my opinion, is a reference to Him going into the grave, where for 3 days His body was entombed, coming out on that third day in resurrection glory. And we saw this in chapter 1. What happened at the resurrection? We'll go back very quickly to chapter 1 and let me just read you these verses. Verse 20 talks about the power that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And look at verse 22. At that time, when all of this is happening, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head or the authority over all things to the church. How is God going to grow His church? Ephesians 4 tells us that He is going to grow it by the authority and the provision of one who ascended, and the one who ascended first descended, and that can be no one else but Jesus Christ. There is an authority by which God is going to guide and grow His church, and you and I are not that authority. We don't have the right to tell God how His church should be, or what it should look like, or how it should feel. God is the only one who, by virtue of who He is and what He has done, has the right to say that. And God is going to grow His church by His authoritative provision. The minute we read authority, sometimes in our thinking we get nervous and we start worrying. Is this going to be a harsh authority? Is this going to be a totalitarian authority? What kind of authority are we talking about? And immediately as you start reading about the authority of Christ, the first thing that you read is that Christ in His authority gave to the church something. Do you see that right away in verse 7? But to each one of us, what? Grace was given. If you want assurance about the kind of authority that Christ is going to exercise in His church, He told us when He was on earth that His yoke would be light or easy and His burden would be light. He's not going to come and be a harsh taskmaster over His church. He is going to lead His church. He is going to guard His church. He is going to guide His church. But the first act of His authority was to give grace to His church. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it makes me want to embrace this authority. It makes me want to trust this authority. There is an authority by which God is going to build His church, and that authority is in the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ. But there is a second thing that this passage teaches us. This teaches us that God also grows His church by the word-centered ministry of spiritual leaders that the authority Christ appoints in the church. Look at verse 11. And He, that's Christ, And he himself gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And I take that last phrase, pastors and teachers, to be the same person. We talked a little bit about this last week, and we will look at this more in depth as we get into this in future weeks. But one of the ways that God grows his church is through the appointment of spiritual leaders in that church that meet the biblical qualifications that God has set forth. Now, please don't misunderstand. Every single member of God's church has direct access to God. Anybody and everybody who is a genuine member of Christ's church can speak directly to God. You don't have to go through an appointed spiritual leader. There is one mediator between God and man, and who is that? The man Christ Jesus. So everybody can speak directly to God in Christ's church. The second thing I want to make sure you understand is that everybody in the church has a responsibility to speak about Christ to others. This is not telling you that you cannot speak to Christ or to God without an appointed spiritual leader. This is not telling you that you cannot speak for God or speak about God to others without an appointed spiritual leader. This is, in fact, teaching something entirely different. This is teaching that there are certain people that God has gifted and qualified and set to be his authoritative spokesman on his behalf. Everybody can speak to God. Everybody ought to speak about God, but not everybody can speak for God in his church. There are men that God has set apart in his church, according to Ephesians 4:11, who have the unique office, they have the unique responsibility to be submitted to God's word themselves personally, to preach that word and teach that word accurately because it's not their message, but they are the people that God has placed in the body to speak for him to the people from his word. This is going to speak, and we'll look at this in a later message. This is going to speak to the priority that God's leaders ought to have in their life. The priority that your pastors ought to have as a member of Brookside Baptist Church, the priority that you ought to expect and the priority that you ought to hold your pastors to is this. They need to be word-driven, word-centered, word-obedient people. They need to be word-centered, word-driven, and word-obedient people. The primary thing that you ought to expect out of the spiritual leaders that God has placed here at Brookside Baptist Church is that they know the Word of God, that they teach it accurately, and that they live it personally. If we aren't doing that, if we aren't living the Word of God in our personal, private lives, if we aren't teaching it to you publicly and accurately, and if we aren't knowing it and studying it as the center of everything that we do here, it will only be a matter of time before God stops being God in his church because we have replaced him with our own thinking. We have replaced him with our own ideas. God will grow his church by his authoritative provision. He will grow his church by divinely appointed, word-centered, word-driven spiritual leaders that he has appointed in the church. But there's a third thing that this paragraph teaches us. This paragraph teaches us that healthy churches grow as God grows them through the Spirit-empowered service of his people. Healthy churches grow as God causes and empowers Spirit-empowered service from his people. And in order for this to happen, God has given two things. Remember I said at the beginning that this paragraph teaches us that God's plan for church growth involves authoritative provision. And we looked at the authority of Christ, but what is it that he provided? He provided two things. He provided grace and he provided gifts. You know, when we think about grace, we need to think about grace in three ways. And I just give it to you very quickly. Let me encourage you to write this down somewhere. When you think about grace in salvation, the primary thing you ought to think about is unmerited favor. Favor you did not deserve and favor you could not earn. Unmerited favor. So when you think about grace in terms of your salvation, you want to think of unmerited favor. When you think about grace in terms of your sanctification, your growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, when you think about grace in terms of sanctification, the primary role that you need to think of grace as having is instruction. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 tells us that the grace of God instructs us. It teaches us. And so when you think of it in sanctification, its primary role is instructive. But when you think about grace in Christian ministry or in Christian service, its primary function is empowerment, enablement. And that's very important, folks, because when we read that the way Christ grows his church is through the Spirit-empowered ministry of the members of that church, if you're like me, you're going to step back and say, I can't add another thing to my life. Right? Let's just kind of get real honest. All of us love God. All of us love Christ. We're here this morning because we believe the gospel. We're at a church like Brookside because we want a church that glorifies God. And yet there's somehow, in a sense, we come into a church like this and we hear a message like this. And instead of walking out the door feeling encouraged, we walk out the door feeling beat up. Right? Pastor, you just don't understand. I can't do another thing. You don't understand how busy my life is. You really, and Pastor, I don't mean to be rude here, but you don't walk around in my shoes. You don't understand how hard it is just to make ends meet. You don't understand the busyness of my schedule. I'm already getting up at 4 a.m. just to get to work. It's everything I can do just to crawl out of bed on Sunday morning and get to church and put my Jesus face on when I get in the parking lot. You know what a Jesus face is? Everything's great. How you doing this morning? Just praising the Lord. That's not what you were doing on the way here. Right? At least most of us honest ones, you have some really, you know, pious people who God kind of just left here to show us what we could one day be after the rapture, right? He's probably going to leave them behind just so that the world can know what it was like in the church. But most of us, really, we struggle when we hear about Spirit-empowered service. And you know what, folks? Can I just say it to you this way? There is no way that you can do the kind of service that Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about if the Spirit of God does not empower you. There is no way that you can do the kind of service that Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about if the Spirit of God does not empower you. You aren't going to be able to work it up. You aren't going to be able to say, you know what, let me just readjust my priorities here. Let me just rework my schedule. You're not going to be able to do that. Sooner or later, the weight is going to crush you. There is a gift that God has given you. You read about it right there. Do you see it? He gave grace. And he goes on in that same passage to talk about when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. It is my contention that this passage is adjusting our thinking in this way. It is adjusting our thinking in this way. It is teaching us that when we became Christians, God gave us a gift. There are 5 gift lists in the New Testament. You can divide the gifts up into a number of different categories. Let me just give you a simple way of remembering them in your mind. Some of those gifts are sign gifts. You read about a list of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those gifts are primarily or were primarily functional in the early church for the giving of revelation and for the laying of the doctrinal foundation of the church. And once those things were accomplished, the purpose for those gifts was no longer necessary. But they remain in our New Testament to help us understand how God laid the foundation doctrinally and biblically in his church. Then there are gifts that are designed to be gifts of either serving or gifts of speaking. And you can go to passages in your New Testament that break the gifts up immediately like this. There are gifts that are designed because God has some members of the church that he is going to empower to serve in certain capacities. And then there are other gifts that God has given to certain people because he intends to use them to speak his word to that assembly. So there are gifts of serving and gifts of speaking that God empowers. And then there are gifts that are actually people. There are people gifts. And four of them are listed for you in verse 11. We'll talk about those four when we get to that portion of this text in a future message. Here's the point I want you to get today. This passage adjusts our thinking because it helps us to understand that when God designed how He would most be glorified by growing His church, He decided to do it through its membership. He decided to give individual people in the church a ministry ability, a gift that He would empower so that every time the gift is exercised, what is noted about the exercise of that gift is the Holy Spirit's presence. Folks, when you exercise the gift that God has given you properly, whether it's a gift of serving somewhere in the church or a gift of speaking somewhere in the church, two things ought to be true. You ought not to be able to do that in your own power. You ought to literally feel at times like, Lord, if you don't empower me, if you don't strengthen me, I can't do this. This is more than just a natural ability. The gifts that are referenced here are not just natural abilities that you already have. These are ministries, these are things that God gives to you that He empowers so that when they are used in the church and you do them, who gets the glory? God does. When you do your ministry, when you do the thing that God has gifted you to do, and it is genuinely empowered by the Spirit, it displays the Spirit in such a way to the rest of the body that we who benefit from that ministry walk away thanking God more than we thank you. Right? So I'm not sure I like that. I kind of like to be thanked. I've been working around here. Nobody thanks me. You know what, folks? Who should be glorified? Go to verse 21 of chapter 3 again. To who be glory in the church? To Him. When you experience, and by the way, folks, there's nothing wrong with thanking people, and we ought to. But the thing that ought to just capture us when we experience the ministry of one of these gifts being performed by a Spirit-guided, Spirit-empowered person, what ought to come up in our heart is glory to God. Thank you that you put this gift in the church and it ministered to me in this way. Thank you, Father, for this. That's when you know that spiritual gifts are being used in right ways. When spiritual gifts aren't used in right ways, they bring glory to who? To us. And when people start bringing glory to themselves, God says, I will not share my glory with another, right? So when we start accruing to ourselves the glory that really belongs to God because we're using His gift in our own strength or for our own praise, then pretty soon there's going to be division and faction and jealousy in the church because you know what? I want some of what He's getting. And you know what, folks? If we would step out of the driver's seat and say, God, this is your church. You have a plan that you are working, and it includes me. You have gifted me. And I don't have the time or the energy or the strength to do this. That's exactly the place God wants you to be. Because when you, in faith, engage and you allow the Spirit of God to use your gift, it is God that gets the glory and not the church. It is the glory that goes to God in the church, not through the church. Let me give you the last thing and we're done. God has a divine design for growing His church, and it's in this paragraph. He grows it by His authoritative provision. He grows it through the word-centered ministry of divinely appointed spiritual leaders. He grows it through the sacrificial, Spirit-empowered servants that He places in the church. And finally, He grows it by spiritual maturity and doctrinal stability in the congregation. By the spiritual maturity and doctrinal stability of the congregation. Look, if you will, let's read together, beginning in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we would grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Remember we just said that God is going to grow this by the individual ministry of every member? According to the effective working by which every part does his share. There's the idea that it's not your energy that's going to make this happen. There is an effective or effectual working that is going to take your ministry and put it all in its place and cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know how God grows his church? He grows his church by doctrinal purity and spiritual maturity. That is going to come as you, the flock of God, are consistently taught the Word of God by Spirit-driven, Spirit-appointed, Word-centered leaders. And it is going to come when you engage and use the gift that God has given you and allow Him to provide the energy for that gift and the effectual working of it so that the body grows. And you know what, folks? If we will just be the kind of people that will do this, we will look like Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what He did when He was on earth. He literally said, I only say the things and I only do the things that my Father in heaven said. It is amazing how many times you read the Gospels and the Spirit of God is directly mentioned in the ministry that Jesus Christ did. He was word driven, he was word guided, and he was spirit empowered in his earthly ministry. And if the church is going to bring glory to God, it is going to have to grow into the image of Christ. And this is what Christ looked like. So as we close this morning, let me give you some questions you need to ask yourself as you look at this paragraph. Are you willing to let this paragraph adjust your thinking and your soul about his church? Or are you going to hold on to your ideas about how the church should be so tightly that you lose your ability to enjoy and rejoice and glorify God for what he is doing in his church? So here are the questions. Number one, are you rejoicing in what God is doing in the church where he has placed you? Or are you irritated by it? I mean, if you're in a church where the word is being preached and God is being exalted and the philosophy is biblically oriented, are you rejoicing in what God is doing in your church or are you irritated by it? And the answer to that question is going to say more about you than it does about God. Remember what I said? This passage is designed to adjust us. It is designed to change us. So question for your soul this morning. Are you rejoicing if you're in a biblically balanced church where the word is being preached and the philosophy of ministry is biblical? Are you rejoicing in what God is doing in his church or are you irritated because it doesn't match what you think it should? Second question. Are you involved in what God is doing in his church? Are you involved in what God is doing in his church? Or are you resisting? Are you rejoicing or are you irritated? That's the first question. The second question, are you involved or are you resisting? Thirdly, are you serving in the area where God has gifted you, in your strength or in his? Are you serving in the area where God has gifted you, in your strength or in his? So, Pastor, I don't know. Well, let me tell you, if you're frustrated and you're tired and you're ready to give up and you don't think you can go another day and you're ready to just quit, you're serving in your own strength. And what you need to do is say, Lord, you know, as I look at this great thing that you are doing, this is the most important thing that you are doing. This is the family that you most care about on earth, your family, the church. And I need your strength. I want to display your glory. You know what you'll discover? You will discover that God will give to you an effectual working of your gift. And it will be him doing it through you, not you trying to do it for him.